He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Woo!
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Well, hopefully by now you've realized it's Easter. If not, it's Easter. And you likely know that on Easter we celebrate specifically the death and resurrection of Jesus, what we believe are the most important events in human history. Today is also a fifth Sunday of the month, and that is when we as a church, we don't have our older Rootlets kids class, and so we have some of the more of the kids in here today. And so we're going to talk about something that is really important in a way that I hope is very easy to understand and grasp and that's clear and simple. So kids, some kids in here, kids, this is for you as well. This isn't just for your parents, so I'm going to be speaking to you guys specifically as well, so listen up. The really important thing that we're going to talk about today is what is called the gospel or the good news. It is the best news that the world has ever received. The gospel is the news or message or announcement, the making known of what God has done for us in Jesus, who is God in the flesh, God come into the world. And the gospel is the center of all that God has revealed. It is the center of what God would have us hear and respond to. It is the center of what it means to be a Christian. And for those of you who already claim Christ or have claimed Christ for a long time, been in church for a long time, don't think that this isn't for you. Don't think that this is just something for the beginning of the Christian life. No, the gospel is at the very heart of what it means to be and live as a Christian from beginning to end. From beginning to end, the gospel of what God has done for us and who God is to us in Jesus forms our identity. It gives us worth. It motivates our worship, our love, and our obedience, and it fills us with comfort and joy. We need the gospel every day. And so to look at this, we're going to look at just two verses and keep it very simple. Two verses in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. So turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read the two verses and then work through what God is saying to us through them. We do believe that God has revealed himself to us in his word, in the Bible, and our great task is to listen and to respond, to hear what he has said and respond to it. So 1 Corinthians is a long letter written by the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by God to the Christians, to the church in the town of Corinth. And just before the verses we're going to read, in verse 1 there, if you want to look there real quickly, he uses the word gospel. And then in the verses we're going to look at, in verses 3 and 4, he explains what this gospel is. What is this good news? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what we're going to look at. Very simple, succinct, but incredibly important. So notice a few things. First of all, Paul says that this gospel, this message, is of first importance. In order of importance of things out there, this is of greatest, most importance. Now, there are a lot of important messages and news out in the world. Those of you that have smartphones and have notifications turned on, you are getting let known all day long of what may or may not be really important things that are vying for your attention and claiming to be important. People and businesses try to grab your attention with email, phone calls, billboards. Politicians are trying to grab your attention with phone calls, texts, ads, and signs. And since our world is so interconnected with the internet, we can know lots of important things that are happening all over the world at any point in time. It's a lot. And then even within the church, there's a lot of important things. There's a lot of important things we talk about in church. But above all of this, above all of the news and notifications and headlines in the world, above all the things that people are talking about, even above all the things that are really important that we talk about in the church, there is something of first importance, of highest and greatest importance. This is the message that we must hear and respond to and cling to above everything else. Kids, this is one of those times where I'm talking to you kids. Kids, if you learned all that is taught in school, math and science and reading and history and writing, and you mastered it all, and yet you didn't get this, you wouldn't have learned the most important thing. Parents, if your kids are excelling at school and overall are very well-rounded kids and you know that they're going to excel at life, but they are not getting this message and you're not helping them to understand it and respond to it, then they have missed out on the most important thing in all of life. Adults, for yourself, if you have your life put together with a career and family and home and hobbies and it all looks good on the outside, but you have cast aside or ignored this thing of first importance, it will all be nothing in the end. And so we must hear this word, receive this word, and as Paul says just before, hold fast to this word. There is nothing more important. Nothing can make up for failing to hear and respond to this. No amount of success and happiness and comforts in life can make it less important, less urgent, less necessary. As we confessed earlier, as Paul writes in one of his other letters in Philippians, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So as through this message, as we hear it and respond to it, we come to know Christ and gain Christ and all that is in him. And as we do, and as we press into that, and as we go on with that, we come to find that nothing in the world surpasses that. Nothing can compare to that. The early disciples found this out, and as history tells us, many of them were killed for continuing to confess Jesus and holding fast to him. Many Christian martyrs throughout the ages have done the same thing. They were unwilling to turn their back on Christ. Many of you have attested to the value of knowing and gaining Christ and all that is in him by making decisions throughout your day, throughout your week, throughout your life that don't make sense to many people around you. Making decisions to continue on in difficulty and weakness and sorrow rather than opting for the easy way out, so that you can continue to cling to Christ and trust in Christ and be faithful to Christ. And so what is this thing of first importance? What are we talking about? Let me read that, the second part of that passage once again. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So first of all, notice what this message is not, but which you may have thought that it was or heard that it was. This message of first importance is not simply that God loves you. Although, of course, that is true. There is a sense in which God loves the world. There's another sense in which God loves his people saved by grace. But that's not the most important thing you and I need to hear. Oh, just God loves you. What do you do with that? What do you do with that message? It doesn't really require you to do anything. At best, you might feel a little bit better about yourself, but it doesn't necessarily cause you to love God or draw near to God or be thankful to God. It doesn't necessarily change your life. This message of first importance is also not God understands you or gets you. Again, there's a sense in which that's true. But the message that God gets you, if that's all that is said, implies that God is there if and when you need him. But if you don't see the need, well, he understands that too. And this message of first importance is also not God will work all things out in the end, so don't worry. Scripture is quite clear that if you refuse to come to God and to hear his message and respond in faith, everything's not going to work all out for you in the end. Apart from responding to Christ, the Bible says that we are enemies of God, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, having no hope and without God in the world. Sometimes we Christians, out of a desire to comfort people, can blur the lines between those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ as if it doesn't matter. But the great promises of God that we can cling to are those for who are in Christ, who have come to Christ, those who belong to Christ by faith. And apart from Christ, those promises are not ours. And so the gospel message, this message of first importance, is not simply God loves you, God understands you, and it's all going to work out. So what is it? Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Again, notice that the message is not simply Christ died. Just believe that Christ died. Or Christ died and rose again. Just believe that that happened. No, Christ died for a purpose. His death and resurrection was purposeful and effective. He died for our sins. And it worked. Another New Testament writer, Jesus' disciple Peter, wrote, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." And when the biblical authors talk about Jesus dying for our sins or bearing our sins, what they mean is that he bears the penalty and the consequences, the just judgment that our sins deserve, which is a judgment of death or a death of judgment, what the Bible calls hell. Separation from God and his goodness and his protection and his mercy. And so part of this message of first importance is understanding and acknowledging our true condition. We don't just need loved and understood. We need saved from ourselves and from our own sin and what they deserve before a holy and righteous God. God does not just love us and just forgive us. God does not just understand that we're trying our best, so it's not that big of a deal. That's not the God kind of God we have. I imagine even you, when you are sinned against, know that it's a big deal or feel that it's a big deal. And you're right. And even when you continue to love someone who sins against you, as we do every day, you don't just ignore their sin and say it's not a big deal. What we need is not a God who just loves and forgives us, but a God who does not lower the seriousness of our sin and its consequences one bit, but that it's at the same time goes to great lengths to cleanse us and forgive us from our sin and our guilt and to draw us to himself. And on the cross, God displays both his perfect righteousness and justice and his immense compassion and grace. It all comes together and meets there perfectly. In other words, we need nothing less than the saving and rescuing of God and a saving and rescuing from the worst fate imaginable, death apart from his mercy. We need God to do something for us. We need God to do something if we are to have any hope. And that's what he has done. And that's what this message tells us. It's an announcement. Christ died for our sins. It's done. It's finished. And so all the ways that you haven't acknowledged God as God and given thanks to him as God, Christ died for them. If you would come to him. All the ways that you've lived only for yourself and sought to be God of your own life, rather than coming to the actual Creator God and ruler of all things, Christ died for them if you would come to him. All the ways that you've rebelled against God's commands, knowingly and unknowingly, Christ died for them if you would come to him. All the ways that you haven't loved your brothers and sisters, loved those around you as God has loved you. God has died for them. Christ has died for them, if you would come to him. And all the guilt and shame that you feel that you would like to ignore or explain or justify, Christ died for it, if you would come to him. In Christ, if you have come to him, if you would come to him, your sin and guilt cannot stand against you, does not have the last word, cannot condemn you, And not only has he taken it away, he has positively made you his, made you his beloved child, set his affection and love on you, given you hope in this life and the next, given you his great and precious promises to cling to. In a great quote, Martin Luther says, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, and where he is, there shall I be also." The best and most satisfying and effective solution to realizing that you were a sinner before a holy God is not to downplay or ignore your sin, is not to shift the blame around everyone else around you, is not to wallow in pity and self-despair and self-condemnation, and is not simply to believe that God loves you so it's not that big of a deal. No, the best and most satisfying and effective solution is to see that God alone can save, and that he has done everything necessary because of his love to draw you to himself, to cleanse you. And in Jesus, there is relief, there is comfort, there is peace, there is joy, not by trusting in yourself and getting your act together, but by trusting in him. And that's the point, that you would trust in him. The point is that you would see him for who he is and draw near to him and come to him. Not just that you would get saved, but that you would find your Creator and God and Savior. We must draw near to God through faith in Jesus. Now, we've talked about Jesus' death, and while Jesus' death is filled with meaning and power and effectiveness, as Scripture tells us over and over again, there is a bit more to the gospel message. Our passage goes on. We read that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. If Jesus had only died and not been raised, we likely wouldn't be here today. At best, we would remember him as perhaps a great man, a great example, but that's about it. There would be little assurance that his death was effective, that it really did what it was supposed to, that it covered sins, if he had stayed dead. But he didn't. He rose after 3 days, just as he said he would, which forces us to take seriously everything he said and did. When Jesus died, his disciples were understandably devastated. Apparently, he was not who they thought he was. Apparently, he was not who he said he was. He was supposed to be this great Messiah, come to save his people. He was supposed to rescue his people from their enemies, not be killed by their enemies. Well, so much for all of that. But when he was raised, it's not like their previous hopes just went back to the same levels. Like, oh, maybe he really is. No, their hopes and faith were confirmed all the more. The resurrection proved it. As you read through the book of Acts, you see that his disciples gain a new boldness and conviction after his resurrection. They're all of a sudden willing to suffer and go to prison and die rather than deny that Jesus is God, Christ, Savior. The resurrection proved what they had hoped. And so all that we just said about what the cross accomplished, the resurrection is like the exclamation point on it. It exclaims, exclamation point, that this is true. It's really the case. Jesus really was God in the flesh. He really did die for our sins, and it was effective. In him, sin and death have been conquered for all who would come. And then Paul will go on to say in this very same chapter in 1 Corinthians that Jesus' resurrection is a kind of first fruits. That is, it is the first thing that leads to more of the same. In other words, Jesus' resurrection makes possible and guarantees the resurrection of all God's people to new life. And not just temporary life, but eternal life. In Jesus, we have hope not only in this life, but in the life to come with resurrected bodies living in the new creation, in the presence of all of God's goodness, living forever with God. Peter writes that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you belong to God through faith in Jesus, you have hope in this life and hope beyond this life. God has made you his forever. These 70, 80, 90, 100 years are not it. Fullness of life is coming. And then finally, we read here that all of this is in accordance with Scripture. It says that two times, right? In accordance with the Scriptures. This means that Jesus' death and resurrection are the fulfillment of all that God has been doing, of all that God planned from the very beginning. This was the plan all along. This is what God has been up to all along. And when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus saying the same thing, convinced of the same thing. You see that Jesus lives his life and walks willingly to his death in order to fulfill the Scriptures, which is an astounding thing. We're told that he taught his disciples that the Son of Man, that's himself, way of referring to himself, must suffer many things, must. Not just is going to, but must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew what must come. And then if you look at the trial, when he's on trial, and which leads to his death, one of the surprising things is how quiet Jesus is. Doesn't really answer the questions. Doesn't really try to defend himself or get out of it. And then when he does talk, he says the exact things you don't want to say if you don't want to get killed. He makes it worse from that perspective. Jesus himself believes that his death is a matter of first and ultimate importance. He's absolutely committed to it. If there were any other way, any other option, he would have changed course. God the Father would have granted him release, but there wasn't, and there still isn't. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In God's providence and wisdom, our only hope in life and death, as we sang earlier, is to confess Jesus as God and Savior, to come to Jesus as God and Savior. And that's what our response is. That's what our responsibility is. We must behold who he is, confess, acknowledge, trust, believe, and come, draw near to God through Jesus. In God's providence and wisdom, the central charge and command of Christianity is not go and do, but come and see. It's not go out and do these things, but come and see who God is and what he's done, and believe. Behold what God is, who God is, and what he's done. Behold not only that Jesus died, or died for sins in general, but that he died for your sins. That his death is sufficient for your sins. And come to him. And kids, are you still with me? Kids, yes? This message isn't only for your parents. It is for you as well. And it's not a complicated message that only your parents can understand. It's actually quite simple. Christ died for our sins. Or as J.I. Packer puts it, God saves sinners. God, the creator of the world, created you and everything. You who are a sinner from birth, rebelling against God, not loving God as you ought, and deserving nothing good from God. And yet God saves sinners like you. That's what he does. That's the good news. Kids, you need God to save you from your sins just as much as your parents. I know it may seem like your parents are much greater sinners than you are sometimes, but you need salvation as well. And you can acknowledge your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. And so all, both young and old, we would encourage you to consider seriously the gospel message. Consider seriously your own response. If you have truly come to Christ for salvation, and if that is something you haven't done and it's something that you want to do, we would encourage you to talk to someone about it. A friend, a member of this church, a parent, if you're a kid, a pastor, tell someone. And as you leave from here and go back to your regular weekly rhythms of work, school, home, play, remember that this is the thing of first importance that calls for your attention day in and day out. But know this, when God saves you, his work in you is just beginning. He begins to change you in many ways, inside and out. His new life through his Spirit begins to flow out of you such that the Bible can call it being born again. Now, kids, can you imagine being born again? It's kind of weird. But that's the kind of massive change that God says happens when we come to Jesus. And it lasts for all time as he works in us by his Spirit. And one of the changes that God changes in us is that he makes us part of his people, his church. When you are saved by God through Jesus, you become part of a family. And you have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children. And then God calls you to gather regularly with them, learn to love them and be loved by them, serve them and be served by them. And God intends to use them to encourage you and strengthen you and build you up. That's why we're here today, why we're not at home celebrating Easter. That's why we continue to gather weekly and encourage each other daily. Because God is continuing the great work that he began in us. So hear it one more time. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day with the Scriptures. And the intent is that you can see this at work. You can see the fruit and effects of this in the lives of those that God has brought around you here in the church. You can see that God really does save and change and work mightily in his people. Let's pray.